We're going to start in verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks, the hands, in his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hands into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, Jesus, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. What a fabulous section. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we bow the knee once again, we consider your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we say together, we believe in him. And by believing in him, we have life in his name. Thank you that in the midst of the hurriedness of life, the things that don't seem to be working out like perhaps we might script it, in the area of health, in the area of finances, in the area of relationships, in the area of study, in the area of just career pursuit, whatever it might be, Lord, you are there. Help us to believe. I pray that this section of Scripture might really cut deeply in our hearts, bringing conviction so that we might worship you. We are yours, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make as I start. Having forgotten these slides over at Grandma's house, I had to make a quick trip back over there. And if you see my name in the paper as somebody who's violated the laws of St. Louis County, it is because I was getting these slides. So don't be surprised if I show up on a red light camera near you. I want to start off with some pictures because Holly and I actually have been in a little bit of transition, as you guys know. And have been just so good to us. But this was my life just a couple short weeks ago. We packed up the truck, all of our stuff, and we watched it go. I just feel like something really isn't right this morning. I forget my slides. Like, oh, there, he was doing that on purpose. So Grant and I were standing at the end of the driveway as the truck pulls out. And, you know, it was really hard for us to say yes to leaving, mostly because it meant saying, no, we couldn't continue to live here. In other words, we're very, very excited about what we're going to do out in California, and I'll share a little bit about that. But really, the thing that made it hard was the idea of uprooting from people and a place that we love. And so as the truck pulled away, I said to Grant, I said, there goes our life. And Grant looked at me and he said, "Dad, that's not our life. That's just our stuff." I thought, he's right. It's just our stuff. And our stuff will go, and our home will be reestablished in a different place. A little bit of our heart is left with you guys. Maybe more than a little bit. But we're glad to go where the Lord calls us. I'm going to show you a couple more pictures, but I actually think that moment is one of those my Lord and my God moments, like Thomas had when Jesus appeared to him and he said, Thomas, don't disbelieve, believe. Put your hand here, put your finger here if you need to. Put your hand in my side if you need to. And Thomas, I can just almost imagine the tears welling up, and he says, my Lord and my God. And Thomas's life was never the same. He believed in a different way because of how he saw Jesus. We've seen Jesus, haven't we? And so when he says, believe me, let me take you to another place. Believe me, let me walk you through cancer. Believe me, let me walk you through children who are not following in the way that you've instructed them. Believe me when finances don't seem to be clear. Don't disbelieve, but believe me. This is what we have to believe God for right now. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you guys have just so richly encouraged us. This is, I still have not been inside. Holly has been, though. But I've actually now seen the house that we've purchased out in California, set to close on September 14th. It really is true. What I said in the remembrance meeting this morning, as soon as we crossed the border into California, we were contributing to the homeless population of the state of California. That was what we contributed when we arrived in California. This, however, a home in Lake Forest, California, will be the home that we live in. It is... It looks nice from the outside. It's a 1978 construction. So I'm glad to tell you that no lead paint on the walls, or at least so they say. And they keep telling us that there's no asbestos. We know how that goes, though, here, don't we? So we pray for no asbestos. But that's the house. What are we going to do? This is one of the things I wanted to show you here is what we're going to do. That's not the right one. What they've been asking me to do for years is to move and take oversight of one of these regions, or they've also asked us to come and take one of the roles helping to oversee the country. But we've just never felt like the Lord has released us from St. Louis until last year. And so what we have said is that before the Lord, we're going to make a move and we're going to go west to what we call our Pacific Southwest region. We're going to oversee the southern part of Nevada, Arizona, California, and Hawaii, helping to start, launch, and build movements of students on the college campuses. We're very excited about that. It's the most densely populated region of the country with 4 million college students. We have about 3,500 students that are currently involved, so you can see that there's a sizable gap between where we are and where we'd like to be, and we're going to, by God's grace, help to close that gap a little bit. Here's a little closer look at the region itself. And those dots are the places where we currently have small teams placed of staff members. And so we're excited about what the Lord is doing and excited about what the future really could hold. So a couple pictures there. We went to the beach on Friday afternoon, and it was a great experience. This is Holly taking the bread from my sandwich and feeding the birds. I'm telling you, the birds loved her, and the kids thought it was the greatest thing to throw the bread up and let the birds catch it in the air. We were heroes on the beach on Friday afternoon. Grant took the boogie board out with some of the other kids that are on our staff team, and we've made our first contribution to the Pacific Ocean. He lost his glasses on Friday afternoon out in the ocean, so that was our life. And you see that look? Anybody that's raised a daughter knows this look. It's the dad, don't take a picture of me look, right? It's you're bugging me. So that's what I've got. Mackenzie is actually registered. She got mostly registered on Friday afternoon, so she's going to be at El Toro High School. The names are a little bit different out there, El Toro High School. But for those of you who are from Victory Christian School, right, she will be a Charger, you'll be glad to know. So she's El Toro Chargers is what she is. And Grant will be at Serrano Intermediate School. They don't have middle schools, they don't have junior highs, they have intermediate schools. So he'll go through his registration on Monday. He's got to take a math assessment test. You know, having not done anything and knowing how he can be a little flighty when it comes to taking these tests, they may put him back into fourth grade math for all we know. But he's taking that assessment test on Monday, and we think it'll be good. So the last person outside of the title lady we signed all 15 minutes worth of papers, and there went our house. The last person that came over to say goodbye was Mackenzie's friend Jess. And for those of you who've been coming on Sunday evenings to pray with us, you'll remember Jess's name because she's the one who came to faith in Christ about a year and a half ago. Last January, she came to faith in Christ, and she and Mackenzie have been very good friends. She is somebody who's you know, really excelling in lots of areas of life. She is the first Christian in her family. This past summer, you know, she's been growing over the past year and a half, and this past summer, she spent 3 weeks down at Turkey Hill for discipleship training, and then 2 weeks where she was helping to staff, and she just had a tremendous summer. She has both come to faith, and now she is. She told me, she says, "I'm working on my brother," and she is sharing her faith. She wants to see her family come to faith in Christ, but she knows that she has been deeply impacted by the gospel, and it is God's grace in her life. She gave Mackenzie a card, a little note, and she said, "I don't want you to open this until after I leave." But it was one of those things where as soon as Jess pulled out, Mackenzie was curious and she wanted to open this note that Jess had left with her. This is the note. This is the note that Jess left for Mackenzie. It is the perfect transition into what we're talking about today. Can you believe what a treasure it is to hold the card when somebody says to you, "You are why I call God my Father"? To be the one who has the privilege of introducing another person into this relationship, Mackenzie won't ever let go of that card, nor should she. Our first section this morning really is very simply related to the Great Commission. I say very simply because there's really, in one sense, nothing simple about it. And yet it's very clear that the mandate for everyone who truly follows Jesus is given right here in a missional sense. The phrase is this. The phrase is, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." It's there, right there in chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So we have three main sections, and that is the theme for our first section. And as we start, I want to go back to verse 19 and just give you a little bit of setting, a little bit of context here. The significance of this setting was really interesting to me as we were studying. Because on the evening of the first day, the first day of what? What happened is that morning was when the post-resurrection appearances began. And so we have had this string of sightings, if you will, with Mary and with Peter and John and with the disciples and then the road to Emmaus. And now we are here. And Jesus is in their midst. Can you imagine what an incredible time it would have been? Not even 72 hours, probably just a touch more than that, maybe, from the time that you saw the one that you thought was Messiah. Clearly they didn't understand. And we're going to have to talk about that a little bit more later. But clearly the disciples didn't understand by the level of amazement that they had as they were putting their hand into his side and they were seeing him and they're trying to process all this. Can you imagine just how thrilling, how fearful, how awestruck and amazing that moment must have been? It's all happening fast. This is when Jesus shows them the wounds. He shows up in the room and he says, "Guys, I'm here. I told you. I forecasted this to you. You knew that this was going to happen." And they're like, "Yes, we did. Yes, we did. I mean, they just didn't get it. And here's the grace of the passage for us is that so often our belief is mixed with doubt. And the disciples, as we know them to be believers, we know them to be followers of Jesus, we see them growing in their belief, just like we should. And Jesus, in His grace, gives them this moment where He interacts with them and He says, "Go ahead, guys. Put your fingers in my hands. It's really me. Put your hand in my side. It's really me." And we need those kinds of moments as well. Just like the disciples did. The ones who were in the very presence of God in the flesh needed to grow in their belief, so must we. This is why our Bible study time here on Sunday morning and midweek, as Jerry talks about going through Romans, this is what we must be doing all the time so that we might grow in belief. And as Jesus gives us direction and He takes us through cancer, as Jesus gives us direction and He takes us through rebellious children, as Jesus gives us direction and He takes us through a move to the West Coast, as Jesus takes us through, we must say yes to Jesus so that our belief can continue to grow. Why? So that our worship will grow. That's how it works. And the disciples had one of those moments where they were literally face to face with the post-resurrection Jesus. Every one of us would want to be in that room. But think of the entrustment of that moment for the rest of their lives. They did not turn back. They did not turn back. So just, this was curious to me, and I'm not going to take really much time on this slide, but I was interested in the things that were the same and the things that were different about the pre-crucifixion and then the kind of the post-resurrection, pre-ascension interactions of Jesus. You know, we see Him doing signs in both places. We see Him being touchable in one regard here because Mary clung to Him, but Jesus then... When Mary clung to Him there in John 20, He said, "Don't cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So there's something different about Him. We see that He ate and that He prepared food. We see that. We saw that He spoke and taught. I mean, could you imagine those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension? Could you imagine how incredible that would have been to have Jesus teaching you at that point? Don't you think you would have sat on the edge of your seat for that one? Like taking notes, getting the video camera out, everything you could get, because I really do believe now. I mean, I believed then, but I really, really believe now. And so Jesus was teaching them in that moment. And it was incredible. We see that people's responses, they went on this arc. I mean, they doubted, they were amazed, they were glad, they were joyous. There was this arc of emotion and response to Jesus, just like there was before the crucifixion. Jesus received worship, and He was training and empowering the disciples. These are things that were the same. Jesus was still living on the mission that the Father had given to Him, and it was glorious. You know, a couple things that were different. Jesus, when He broke the bread there, after walking the road to Emmaus with those two men, He disappeared. He vanished is the word that it uses in the English Standard Version. And then we have these different kinds of things where the door is locked and He appears in their midst. Huh? I mean, and then He's in one place and the other. And so there's clearly some things that are different. And I think that that's really important for us to notice, because there are going to be a couple really hard phrases that don't have a whole lot of biblical context for us. When He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, and when He says, "Receive forgiving," I mean, those that you forgive will be forgiven, and those from whom you withhold it will be withheld. This is a time that is not like any other time. That's really what I want you to see here, is that this is not just business as usual. This is not just as it was before. There are some things that are the same, and there are clearly some things that are uniquely different about this window and what's taking place. I think that that's very important for our understanding as we move on. I did end up spending quite a bit more on that one than I thought. I love this, that Jesus says twice to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He's going to say it again later on here to Thomas, a familiar and just a powerful greeting that becomes very, very much a standard greeting in the course of the church. And the reason that I think that this is so significant is that God's ongoing presence is so important. Those of you that get our emails, if you want to get them, I can add you real easily. But those of you who receive our emails, you've heard me write about the end of Deuteronomy, when God says through Moses to Joshua, "I will be with you. I will be with you." And you know, when we know that God is with us, we will go to places that we wouldn't go alone. We would go to places that we wouldn't go by ourselves. His ongoing presence is of immense importance to us. So that the practical work of actually believing, Not just in concept, yes, I believe, but in actually working out physically, behaviorally, the belief that He calls us to. His presence is part of what gives us strength and confidence and encouragement to do what's before us. He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I want to let you know that I think that this is of immense importance. And so I'm going to not treat it or the next topic, which are both a little bit difficult in their articulation, quite like they deserve, so that we can continue through the material. But I have a load of references here for you. And what I want you to see in these references is the differences in which the Spirit comes upon people. So in the Old Testament, we have guys like Samson, a judge of Israel, who the Spirit comes upon him and he displays great strength. Now Samson, we would widely regard him as an Old Testament knucklehead, right? He wasn't David. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't Moses. He was a knucklehead. And yet we see that the Spirit comes upon him. Saul, the first king of Israel, somebody who we would widely say was good at certain times, but mostly just kind of about his own agenda. We see the Spirit come upon him. We see that phrase over and over in the Old Testament, that the Spirit came upon people. And even in Ezekiel, this passage in Ezekiel 37, the Spirit and breath, you know, not just in the New Testament with pneuma, but in the Old Testament, those were very closely associated. But when we get to the New Testament, there are passages like this one where he breathed on them. And again, the Spirit and air or breath are very, very often related to one another. We see it here. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see the tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In Acts chapter 8, that was the Samaritans, I believe, receiving the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the disciples of John. No, the disciples of John was the Acts 15, or Acts 19. And so there were people who received the Holy Spirit at different times and in different ways throughout this time of the establishment of the church throughout the Gospels and Acts. What we see as we turn the corner into the pastoral epistles is a more consistent how the Spirit works in the life of a believer. And I think that this has everything to do with the establishment of these books that became part of what are the canon of Scripture as those began to circulate. And what we see in places like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, are we see the idea of the sealing of the Spirit. That the Spirit is given to a believer at the point of salvation as the guarantee of the deposit saying, you are mine. You're part of my family. I will fully redeem you. That's the deposit that he makes. And so we are sealed by the Spirit. And so this is what we in our theological circles would call the indwelling of the Spirit, that the Spirit at the point of salvation comes and dwells in the life of every believer. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, in the instructional part of this pastoral epistle, we see the command, be filled with the Spirit. So this is the idea that we would be actively yielded to and surrendered to the Spirit. The Spirit's in us, we must yield to it. That is from a behavioral standpoint, there is something in that dynamic that is just holy and right that is also just kind of impossible to fully articulate. One of the ways that I in a very poor way, we'll try to illustrate this with the college students, because it's just a difficult concept for us to understand. Is I talk about, if you were to use like the chocolate powder or the chocolate syrup and put it into white milk, and you just put it in, what would happen? It would all go sink down at the bottom, right? So the chocolate is in the milk, but it's also not filling the milk. But if you stir it up, then it's suspended in the milk. And Dave Robertson, he got all over me about how it's not really in the milk. It's not suspended. I'm like, Dave, you're killing me here. This is just a silly little illustration, right? But you stir it, and it's throughout the milk. And so the idea here that I would try to communicate to you is that every believer in the New Testament church time, church age here, would be indwelt by the Spirit. If the Spirit's not in a person, that person is not a believer. If that person is a believer, the Spirit dwells in them. That's just how it goes. There are no exceptions to that. But just because every believer has the Spirit of God within him or her, that doesn't mean that that person is actively yielded to the Spirit. And that's the instruction of Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit. That's why I can, even though it's a little bit confusing to you all as you listen to me, I can say, believe, and you say, well, I've already believed. And I say, believe more, because there is that process of which I do believe, help me in my unbelief, that our belief is growing and we are yielding ourselves as we know more, as we experience more, we are yielding ourselves increasingly in a comprehensive sense to everything that God calls us to. So, Jesus breathes on them, and in this case, they receive the Spirit. We don't see anything like that in any other place. Just like we don't see the Acts 2 experience where the tongues of fire came down and dwelt among us, we don't see that anywhere else. So, should we marginalize what happened there? No. Do we expect it to happen again like that? No. We want to watch what happens here and let it instruct us as we move forward. Then this idea, again, of that we see it at the end there of 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, they are withheld. I'll just say, again, there's nothing quite like this. I mean, some of the more Catholic-type writings, this is where they would talk about Peter being empowered to be the first pope, and then you go back to Matthew 16. I'm just saying, you guys, that one doesn't really make a ton of sense to me, because there were more than just Peter, more than just the apostles. There were a broader group of people in the room at this point, and there's no reason to think that he's talking simply to one person. And so this is, you know, there's something about the power of proclaiming forgiveness here. There's something about perhaps the power to issue discipline within the church. But I'll be perfectly honest, I'm not settled on exactly what this means. And so it would be wrong for me to represent it any other way, but it is a difficult place where there was, in my reading, a substantial amount of variation on how people understand this passage to be. One thing I would say with confidence is there just isn't anything quite else like it, and so we're all doing kind of the best we can with not very much to work with in this particular case. So, I'm going to skip this. I had this idea of maybe having a little bit of interaction here with Jesus living as a sent one. Because this is the heart of this section. As the Father sent me, so I send you. So it's appropriate for us to ask some questions. Why was Jesus sent? When was Jesus sent? Where was Jesus sent? How was Jesus sent? Because remember, none of this was accidental. It was all preordained by the hand and the purposes of God. For His glory, He sent His Son. And Jesus lived on mission. So I copied this quote from Matthew Henry, and it's, I know, a little bit small up there, but the work was of the same kind, their work, this is the disciples, their work was of the same kind with His. And they were to go on where He left off. They were not sent to be priests and kings like Him, but only prophets. As He was sent to bear witness to the truth, so were they. Not to be mediators of reconciliation, but only preachers and publishers of it. Was He sent not to be ministered to, but to minister? Not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him? Not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fill them up? So were they. As the Father sent Him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so He sent them into all the world. I thought that comment by Matthew Henry was a good one to summarize the heart of this Great Commission passage. So my question would be, how is it that we can live as a sent one? And here are some things that I often share with people. Can people live as a sent one under any circumstances? And the answer is yes. There are plenty of people living as a sent one alone somewhere. There are people that are living without somebody discipling them as they're living as a sent one. But what I have observed that these five elements help us to live on mission as sent ones like few other things. And so we would do well to have these five ingredients be consistently true in our lives. We have to live with the kingdom vision. And of course, this includes intimacy with God. I mean, so I don't want to miss that. But it is that it is His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so my life is about His kingdom and not just my name, not just my reputation. That's where we start. But people who live on mission, they have a plan. They identify a group of people that they want to have a ministry with. So when Bill says, let's go over to Orchid Terrace and let's have a ministry with the folks over there, maybe we could argue how we should go about doing it and this and that, whatever. What I like about that is that it's intentionally identifying a group of people and making a plan to say, let's go and let's have a kingdom impact in this location. A team. I see people be far more successful with others than they are by themselves. It just spurs us on. It's the practical realities of schedules and life and availability. And so we do better when we go with a team. And ongoing equipping is really of great importance. If we're still living in our 30s and 40s and 50s and beyond with what we learned when we were in our teens and 20s, then that's probably not sufficient. We need to be people who are committed to ongoing training and equipping. More than just showing up at a Bible study, but actively and personally pursuing, you know, growth so that we can have a kingdom impact. And always, I mean, this is no surprise to you, but we do better when we have somebody who's a discipler or a mentor or a coach to us who is helping us to consider ideas and to plan and to do better. Grant and I had a moment a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about mowing the grass, and I'm telling you, fatigue settled in after about 20 minutes on him. And to his, you know, to his defense, it was a hot day and all, right? But I said, Grant, go out there and mow the grass. Dad, it's hot. I said, go out there and mow the grass. And so we talked about him going out there mowing the grass. And what he needed was somebody who pushed him a little bit further. We've all had those kinds of moments in our lives, right? When I was a freshman in high school, I hated weightlifting. I loved to play basketball. I loved to play football, but I hated weightlifting. So we had max out day. I think I've told you this story, right? And on max out day, as a freshman in high school, I maxed out on the bench press at 95 pounds. Let me just tell you what an embarrassingly low number that is right now. But when my friends, who were linemen and lifting quite a bit more weight than I was, went over and told Tony Grosso, our football coach, the Italian stallion, if you will, he came over and he was colorful with his language. His volume was elevated, and he let me know that was an insufficient number for his starting quarterback on the bench press. And so I found myself laying down on the bench once again with 105 pounds on the bar. And you know what I did? I lifted it. And then he said, more. And they put five more on each side. And he put 115. And then more. And my point is this. I did 20% more with a coach right there, giving me instruction, encouragement, perhaps the fear of God. He wasn't a small man. But I did 20% more than I had done on my own. And so when I think of the elements that we need so that we really can be people who live on mission, these five elements seem to be very critical in helping us to be people who live on mission. So to the extent that you might see one or more of these missing in your life, perhaps it would be worth pursuing them, because who are the missionaries? Who are the sent ones? All of us. That's really the key, isn't it? All of us are sent ones. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Because God has called all of us into His mission to make disciples all over the world. Okay, we come to the second point with 10 minutes left. I'll be fast, I promise. The second point is captured by this phrase. It is when Thomas, I think probably with no strength left in his legs, said, "My Lord and my God." You see, Thomas had missed the earlier time. We give Thomas a hard time. We even call him what? Doubting Thomas. Well, what's the piece that we miss? All the other disciples had seen Jesus, had put their fingers in his hands and in the hands in the side and whatever. I mean, it says in verse 20 that Jesus had showed them his hands and his side. So the other disciples had already experienced that. And we dogpile Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him, right? What a miserable epithet for him for all of the rest of history. But I think he's okay with it. But Jesus came, and what did Jesus say to Thomas? He said to Thomas, "Peace be with you." And then he invited Thomas to take the steps of faith so that he would not disbelieve, but that he would believe. Over on the left side of the screen here, I have this kind of arc of experience that I think so often is really true for us. We start in ignorance, and then we hear about Jesus, that he has risen from the dead, and we have doubt, but we're curious. And so we examine, and we find Jesus to be worthy. And so what do? We worship. And all of us in our lives are working through this arc. You know, with regard to our justification, and did Jesus die on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and pay for my sins by believing in Him, I've kind of worked through that arc of ignorance, doubt, examination, and worship. But you know what? I'm now working that out with fear and trembling with regard to my family. I'm working that out very practically with regard to my finances, with regard to my fill in the blank. All of us have got stuff. It's my future. It's my whatever. We're working through this arc. And so at some point in all of our lives, we are at ignorance. We just don't even know what God's calling us to. Every one of us at some point in our lives are at doubt. Every one of us, in some point of our lives, are at examination. But the point is not just that we stay there. It's that we're moving through this arc so that what happens? We come like Thomas to the point where we cannot stand on our own. We bow the knee and we bend our necks and we say, "My Lord and my God." That's the right place to live. That's the place where we experience rest and peace. The peace that we so desperately long for only comes at that point of surrender to God. Everything else is striving. Everything else is difficult. But Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." There's this wonderful thing that Jesus then said in verse 29 when he says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Do you understand? That's us. Jesus is pronouncing a special blessing upon us who believe having not seen. Again, you've heard me say this kind of thing so often from up in front that I don't want you to marginalize what I'm about to say, but it's part of what makes the remembrance meeting so precious to us. It's why, even though it's hard to get up and it's this and that, it is so good for us to be together. Because we have not seen, but it is how blessed are those who believe, even though we have not seen. And that remembrance meeting calls us to that point of belief, even though we have not with our own eyes seen Him, not with our own hands touched Him. But He is alive and active. And this is the blessing upon us. Now, I get the whole purpose. I get the whole Gospel of John here in the last, few minutes. I wanted, again, to have interaction on this one. Because hasn't our experience in the Gospel of John been rich? Absolutely. And it says here that the purpose of the book is this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So let's not kid ourselves and think that this is the comprehensive list of everything that Jesus done. It's not the comprehensive record. It is what the Holy Spirit, by his grace, has entrusted to us. It says, but these are written Not so it'll fill in every detail and answer every question that you have, because I've got questions about this whole breathing and forgiveness thing from just a few verses earlier. It doesn't answer all my questions. That's not the purpose. But the purpose is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in His name. We are all mistaken if we think that Rams football will bring life to our names. We are all mistaken if we think that a certain number of friends on Facebook will bring us life. We are all mistaken if we think that a certain number in the bank account will bring us life, or compliant children will bring us life. Although we would all like to experience that, I know. But be that as it may, what will bring life is believing in Jesus. And that's why I think that previous slide with the ark of kind of the, we all have different areas of our lives and we're at different points of belief. But the point is that we need to believe so that we come to those my Lord and my God moments where we are bowing low in worship. How did we experience this in the whole Gospel of John? Think about Nathanael in John chapter 1, right? He just, Philip and Nathanael, that whole interchange where Jesus sees him from afar and he calls him, a righteous man and under the tree, and it's just this incredible moment. And he believes. Or in John 2, where he turns the water into wine, and people, the disciples, believe at that point. Or in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to him secretly at night, and Jesus says something hard to him like, "You must be born again." And he says, "Really? What's that all about?" And he says, "By the water, by the Spirit." Then we get to John chapter 4, and the whole chapter is about this woman that Jesus goes out of his way so that he can have a chance encounter with her, so that she might believe, and through her witness, the whole village believes. Right? Remember what they say at the end of the chapter? "We used to believe because of what you said, but now we've met him too. We believe." What about in John chapter 5, when Jesus is there at the pool and the man is healed? Or how about in John chapter 6, when 5,000 are fed, when Jesus takes the loaves and he breaks them? What must that have been like? And it goes on and on, chapter after chapter, people meeting Jesus. These things were written so that you might see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name. What is the call for us? The call for us today is that we might believe and experience life in His name. So what are our application points here? The first one is that we need to live life purposefully. Sometimes it just feels like getting by and logging another week is enough, but it's really not. We want to be purposeful with our days and minutes that God entrusts to us. We want to be purposeful with the network of relationships that God entrusts to us. We want to be purposeful with our finances. We want to be purposeful with our education. We want to be purposeful so that we can live on His mission. Not just making ourselves feel good, not just bringing comfort to ourselves, but we live on His mission. On the days when that's easier, and the days that that's harder, we are His. We want to experience those my Lord and my God moments. So we must always be learning and allowing that examination that ultimately leads to worship. That's our second application point. Thomas, Jesus wasn't afraid of his questions. Jesus wasn't a little insecure by the challenge of hands inside. He was just fine with it. So we ask our questions, and we study, and we learn. And that will ultimately lead to the my Lord and my God moments. And then the final thing is, we want to be people who are pointing people to Jesus in everything that we do, so that they might believe. So that at the end of our lives, we're holding cards that say, "You are why I can call God my Father." Those changed lives and living on His mission will matter for all of eternity. We run the rat race of life just trying to survive in many cases. I feel like that's the season of life that I'm in right now. Just, Lord, get me to this date. Lord, get me to this date. Then life will be easier. And I feel like that kind of just backpedaling, reactionary existence is not what God's calling me to. He's saying, Dan, there's nothing that's happening in your life right now that's accidental. So lean into it. And trust me. Believe me. I've got your best interest in mind, even when things seem difficult and bleak. We live on His mission because we are His. Let me pray for us. And actually, I'll pray for lunch as well, and then I'll give you some instruction. But Lord, we are humbled by Your grace that the Holy One who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are just so sensitively aware that all we bring to You is our sin. All we bring to You is our need. And all we need is our need. Because what You do is You forgive, You heal, You help, You make holy. This is Your work in our lives. We are Yours. And because we are Yours, we receive Your instruction and we have these my Lord and my God moments. And we say, and so I will live on Your mission. I will live as a sent one for Your purposes and not just for my own existence, not just for my own advancement, not just for my own name or recognition, but I live for You. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And we bow the knee once again, saying, we believe, help us in our unbelief, so that we can come to those points where we worship You, our Lord and our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. If you guys could help, that would be great. But what we're going to do is we're going to have lunch together. My suspicion is that Shane has gotten the bandanas already out there. But if we could kind of move our stuff out of this room, like just make a quick trip to the car, put your stuff away, come on back in here. We're going to pull these tables out and set up a couple more tables. We're going to go ahead and maybe I'll give thanks for lunch then, since I forgot to do that during that prayer. You noticed that, didn't you? Yeah, you did. I got caught up in other matters before the throne, right? But we'll pull the tables out, we'll eat, and toward the end of lunch, I'm going to show you some more slides that'll give you a little perspective on what we're doing, and a slide that gives a little bit of instruction about praying. So we're going to pray for the college students, and then I'll give you the instruction on what we're physically going to do to actually get these boxes out. So if you would, what I would ask for you to do here in the next couple minutes, kind of the next thing you do, go ahead and take your stuff out to your cars and kind of round your kids up. We'll give thanks, and then we'll go through the line. We'll serve lunch, and toward the end of lunch, I'll interrupt us again and show you some more slides and talk a little bit, and then we'll start putting the boxes together. Is that okay? All right, thanks.